If you brought your Bible today, open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I can't tell you how good it is to be able to preach to people that I can see with my eyes. And I've missed that for sure. And I am thankful for this scattered house full. I don't know exactly how many there are of us here, but I think we're pretty close to the 50 number, which is nice to see. And 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to bring some lessons from David and Goliath today. Some lessons from David and Goliath. I couldn't find a real catchy title for this that seemed to sum up all the thoughts that were on my heart. But we're going to start our reading in verse 24. This entire chapter, all 50-some verses of it, tells us about what happened with David and Goliath. And I don't want to read all of it today, but I do want to remind you of what's going on before we start to read. So this chapter, chapter 17, follows chapter 16. Okay? Chapter 16 was significant because that's the chapter in which David was anointed to be king of Israel as a young boy in his home. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and rested upon David, who would become the king, but it wouldn't happen for several years. But all this had happened at a spiritual level where God was preparing David to be that king. Now, as David was anointed and with the presence of God and Saul was king, we can kind of expect for some things to start happening to show that Saul is no longer God's man, but David is. And that's the stage that's set for 1 Samuel chapter 17. And right now, in this chapter 17, the Israelites are facing their old foes, the ones they had fought over and over, the Philistines. The Philistines were people that lived along that western coast of Israel, and they kept trying to take over more and more of the land and had this back and forth with the people of Israel, who were led by King Saul. And at this moment, chapter 17 finds them gathered on either side of the Valley of Elah, okay? Either side of the Valley of Elah. So you have the Philistines on, I guess it was kind of the southern side, actually, of this valley, and the Israelites were on the northern side of this valley, and they were gathered to fight, but they were at an impasse. Because the first one to run toward the other, to go fight, would give up the high place, the advantage, and they would be down in the valley, and all the other army would have to do would be to start shooting at them and arrows and stuff like that. They would be down below. And so what do you do in that circumstance? Well, the Philistines proposed a solution. We're going to send our best man out. You send your best man out. The two of our best people fight, and the winner wins for the whole army. And the losers become the slaves to the winners. Well, the Philistines' best man who came out was Goliath. And he was a huge man. He would make Shaquille O'Neal look very, very small. And when he came out, you can notice here in your Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 10, that when he came out to fight the Israelites, he said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Give me a man that we may fight together. I defy or taunt or insult the armies of Israel. You all are nothing. Bring me out your best one to fight." And they stayed at this impasse, and Israel did not put forth a man for 40 days. And so this was a long time that they were both encamped. And day after day, Goliath would come out, hurling his insults at the Israelites, and nothing happened. And that was the circumstance when David came to visit his brothers who were there lined up with the other Israelites. David was the youngest in his family. He came to visit his brothers and bring some food. Dad said, take him some sandwiches. And so David was bringing some food to his brothers and the captains who were in camp there against the Philistines. So let's just read this a section at a time, and we'll talk about that as we move through this. Starting in verse 24, it says, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, talking about Goliath, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said to David when he came, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Let's read a couple more verses. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, this is David's oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. You just want to see what's going on. You're not asking the right questions. You don't really care. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word, or is there not a cause? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. I want to talk first today in these few verses we just read about recognizing the battle lines in life. Recognizing the battle lines in life in real spiritual terms. Because when David saw the armies of the Philistines and the armies of Israel, and David saw Goliath come out and defying the armies of Israel, David saw past all that physical stuff, and he saw the heart of what was really going on in that place. He heard what Goliath was saying against the armies of Israel. He saw that defiance of Goliath. And David's response was to recognize this is bringing an insult upon the people of God. This is an issue because these are God's people. And they're being insulted. They're being belittled, made to make little because they're not standing up to the situation. He also recognized who Goliath was. He called him an uncircumcised Philistine. And the significance of that was the circumcision. That was something that all the males in Israel did after the eighth day. They were circumcised. It was a sign of a covenant that they were the people of God. And David saw Goliath as somebody who did not have relationship with God, did not have covenant with God, that was coming and reproaching or insulting the people of God. And when David referred to the army of Israel, he didn't just see a bunch of men standing there. What did he call them there in verse 26? The armies of the living God. These are God's people. This is God's covenant people who have a calling to capture and take over this land. David looked and he didn't see so much the size of Goliath, but he saw the significance of what was really going on in spiritual terms. And that made all the difference for David because he saw past all of the things. And when he was questioned by his brother, Eliab, I love it how it says it in the King James or the New King James. David's response to Eliab about all the questions is, is there not a cause? Isn't there something of real importance and real significance here that really needs to be dealt with? Something deeper, something more important? It was David's ability to see the battle lines as they really were spiritually that enabled him to take that next step to go and face Goliath. And friends, Satan wants to blur the battle lines in your life. Satan wants to take the fronts where there really should be spiritual battle and conflict and blur it. He wants you, number one, to misunderstand the nature of the real fight. You see, I told you that chapter 17 came after chapter 16. And that was important because Saul had been God's man, but now David was going to be God's man, and God was going to start showing that. How is that happening here? Well, do you remember back, for those who are familiar with the backstory of Saul, when Saul was chosen as king, he was Israel's first king. What was significant about Saul? What made Saul stand out? He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a tall dude, right? He stood out among the crowd. He looked the part of a king. And they were all ready to pull in this guy and say, yeah, he'll be the one who will deliver us from our enemies, all that stuff. Well, what's going on now? Well, there's a bigger dude than Saul. In fact, Goliath made Saul look small. And so God had given them this nice, big, tall, impressive king, right? But now, where was Saul? Why wasn't Saul stepping out to fight Goliath? He was the king, right? I mean, he was the tallest guy there. Why wouldn't he, who had been successful in battle, go out and fight Goliath? You know, the people of Israel were looking at the odds and weighing all this, and Saul hadn't stepped forward and said, well, you know, God hasn't given us a giant. I mean, none of us can beat this guy. We're all way smaller than him. So maybe God doesn't want us to win. Maybe this is a fight we shouldn't engage in because it's going to be too hard. Because they were looking at the odds versus looking at God. And I think they also misunderstood what was at stake right now. They were thinking about their lives. They were thinking about the risk. But they were not thinking about the reputation of God. They weren't thinking about what was happening to the name of God by this Goliath coming out and insulting them and insulting Israel, the people of God. Because all the other nations were going to be aware of this. And if Israel didn't win this battle, it would certainly make their God look small. Another way that Satan blurs the battle lines for us is to get us to put our energies in the wrong fight. To put our energies into the wrong fight. Everybody, every one of those people in Israel were fighting. But they weren't fighting the enemy. They were fighting to save their lives. They were fighting to guard all their things and to protect their lives and their dreams and their passions and all that stuff. They were fighting to save all that stuff, but they weren't fighting the enemy. In fact, we see with Eliab, he was probably jealous because when Samuel came to anoint a king in his home, he wasn't chosen. His littlest brother, his youngest brother, was chosen instead of him. And no doubt, that really bothered Eliab. And so when he saw David there, I mean, that jealousy and that was going on with Eliab, he turned on David and was belittling him. And you need to go back home. You don't belong here. All of that kind of stuff was going on. Eliab was fighting, but he was fighting with David, against David, rather than alongside David. And so Satan wants to blur the battle lines because if you don't see the importance of what's really going on and the significance of where you need to be fighting in your life, you're not going to be fighting the right battles. In fact, you may find yourself applying your energies to things that do not matter at all. And that's a simple wartime tactic, is to distract the enemy in one way and to leave themselves vulnerable and then to send a team to circle around back and get them from behind. Right? And Satan does this same, uses the same tactic with us to get us off focus. You see, if you want the power of God, if you want divine power to strengthen you and to sustain you, then you need to be fighting the right fight. If you want God's power, if you want God to work in powerful and meaningful ways like He did through David with Goliath, you need to be fighting the right fight. Because if you go and invest yourself in the wrong fights, and you're looking for the power of God to hold you up and help you, and you've been fighting the wrong battle the whole time, and God doesn't come and sustain you in the wrong fight, you may think very little things of God. But the fault is not His. The fault is yours for not fighting the right fight. The Israelites did this early on I may mess up the specifics of it, but I think it's after they sent spies into the land and 10 came back with a negative report and 2 brought back a good report, and they said, "Oh, we're not going to go." And God reproved them through Moses and said, "No, you should have had faith and gone." And then some of them tried to go up anyway, and God wasn't with them, and they died. They were fighting the wrong fight. God had other plans. They went up without the power of God, and they failed miserably. We've got to fight the right fight. You know, the Apostle Paul recognized during his ministry the dangers of what were known as the Judaizers, the people who were coming and adding some things to the gospel. Not only do you have to believe in Christ with all your heart and repent to be saved, but you also have to do this and this and this. And when they started teaching and doing these things, and it started spreading all over the place, the Apostle Paul saw what was at stake with this. That the very gospel, the very power of God unto real salvation was at stake. And he went to the church at Jerusalem, and they brought the matter up, and they said, "Look, we've got to be clear about the gospel. We cannot, you know, waver. We can't be shaky. We can't be unclear about this. We've got to be clear about what the message is and make sure everybody knows, because this false doctrine is going to lead people to hell." And so he went and he saw where there was a real battle, and he engaged, and God blessed and God helped. But this same Apostle Paul talked about how he would become all things to all men to save some. Meaning where he was able to compromise and give on tradition or this or that, he was willing to bend. Because it wasn't compromising truth, it was simply a matter of tradition. He's the one who taught churches not to divide over matters of conscience, to not get into genealogies and myths and all sorts of things that divide. But this same man was willing to stand on the essential things and wouldn't back down. How could he do both? Because he was able to see where the real battle lines were at and fight and stand when he had to fight. But where there wasn't a battle, he wasn't going to go waste his energy. He wasn't going to waste his time. I feel very strongly, and I won't go off on my rabbit trail on this, that there is too much energy spent fighting over traditions and egos rather than invested in the real battles. And the real battles that really matter, the things that are true and everlasting, eternal, generational consequence. We've got to find those real battle lines and get ourselves aligned on those things and stand together in the power of the Lord and not get caught up in foolishness. Joshua, at the end of his life, he's the one who brought the children of Israel into the promised land. And he knew that they were inheriting all these lands and houses and blessings and all this stuff in front of them. And it was going to be so attractive and so enticing to their attention. He knew the potential of the people getting so caught up in their blessings that they would forget the blesser. And at the end of his life, he said, choose you this day who you will serve. Whether you're going to serve the gods that the forefathers served, or whether you're going to serve the true and living God that brought us in. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Because Joshua recognized that the real battle was not just getting into the promised land. The real battle was staying in the promised land. The real battle was staying close to God. Because God was the one who brought those blessings. And as sure as they came in, and God had blessed them and helped them when they were leaning upon Him, as soon as they got distracted with other stuff, God would take them out. And that's exactly what happened to these people time and time again. He saw what really mattered. You see, we can get so focused about trying to build houses that we forget to fight the fight to build a home, to invest in the relationships that matter, and to water and nurture those, because you could build and have the nicest house in the world. You could have the biggest 401k, money saved up in the world. You could have 529 plans with money saved for college and all sorts of future endeavors and all those things. But if you don't have a home, if you don't have a people, a family that you've invested in and you love and you nurture and take care of, my friend, it won't matter. The relationships are so important. We could labor to have a building and the biggest and most beautiful building, but if we do not seek to build the church, the people, the relationships, and found us upon truth rather than tradition, we won't have something that will last and endure. We have got to find and see where the real battle lines are drawn, and line up on those, and be filled with the power of God to fight them. Jesus saw through the problems of the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were focused on tithing of their mint and the herbs and all those kinds of things. And he said, look, you all are doing all that, but you neglect the weightier things, the justice, you know, and love of God. You're all caught up in pouring your energy into the wrong things. We can misdiagnose problems. You know, we can see there's a problem, but if you misdiagnose why it's a problem, you can pour a lot of energy into the wrong things and you won't get helped a bit. And we need the help of God to see. My friends, it is not a natural thing for us to see clearly. It is not something that comes of the power of the flesh or how big your IQ is or what your SAT score is. It doesn't matter. It takes the Spirit and the power of God, the wisdom of God, which is not the same as the wisdom of this world, to be able to see clearly. Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 5:14, that solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We are going to have to be a people who spend our heart, our time in the Word and in prayer and seeking for God to help us see if we're going to see rightly. We need Him to wash our eyes, to cleanse out our ears, so that we can see what's really, really important, because it's not just a matter of our eyes being able to read a word on a page or our ears being able to hear a sermon being preached. It's a matter of our hearts being open to God and the other idols. I preached about that last Sunday, if you listen. The other idols that can take their place being pulled out so that we might be able to see and hear clearly and come together with God. I wanted to spend most of my time on that, but I've got a couple other points I want to make here in 1 Samuel 17. If we were to keep reading in verse 31, we saw that David understood the situation. He saw what was really at stake. And he was saying that this uncircumcised Philistine should not be allowed to just run wild and say all this against the people of God. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Then David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Notice that David kept his focus here. It was about this uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the Lord. This was not an ego trip for David. God had been preparing David for this moment, for this fight, for this stand, at this point in his life, and he had never fought a man in combat in war that we know of. He had been a shepherd boy. But as being a shepherd boy, he had at least two encounters with animals, a lion and a bear, that came and tried to kill his sheep. Two animals that could have killed David. But God had allowed David not only to escape harm, but to kill the lion and the bear. You see, God had been getting him ready for that moment when he faced that battle, when the battle lines were drawn and there was a stand that needed to be taken. God had been preparing David for that very moment. And I want to ask you a question. Are you learning from and building upon past victories with the Lord? If you know the Lord, if you've been saved, if you don't even know what I'm talking about, that's a whole other discussion. But if you know Jesus Christ, if you have a real relationship with Him, He has been working in your life to prepare you, to grow you, to have you serve Him. And there are going to be experiences you will have once you get down this road a little bit where you will have encountered some difficult things. And when and as you learn to lean upon Him, He will help you and give you victory. And you are meant to remember those things. You are meant to build upon those things. One of the things that happened about 10 chapters earlier here in 1 Samuel is that the Israelites went into battle against the Philistines. Well, God just delivered them and the Philistines fled. And they set up a stone there. You remember what they called the name of that stone? Ebenezer. Ebenezer. That's where the name Ebenezer comes from, is right there in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And what does Ebenezer mean? It means, up to this point, God has helped me. God has brought me up to this point. They erected a stone there, a stone not to worship a stone, but to remember God has got me here. God has set me here. God has enabled me to be in this place. This was of God. We sing that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And one of the lines says, here I'll raise my Ebenezer hither. By thy help I've come, knowing that God is the one who brought you to that point. My friend, do you have Ebenezers in your life? That's one of the reasons it's so good and important for us to come together like this. You just can't watch worship. It's meant to be something interactive, because here we come to praise God, to glorify God, to lift up the name of God, to share with one another the testimonies of God and what God has been doing, so that we can give Him praise and so that others can gain reference points in their life to hear how God has been faithful all over the place, not just to one, but to many. and that He can be faithful in your life too. It's important for us to share those victories and rejoice in the Lord together. And I want us to notice that David rightly remembered the past. David rightly remembered the past when he looked back and he was telling Saul about killing that lion and killing that bear. David wasn't saying, "Look at me, how strong I am. I'm a great warrior. I know I'm small, but I'm scrappy." That's not what David is saying. He's saying, "God helped me. God delivered me from the lion and God delivered me from the bear." And that's one of the things we have to be careful to do when we look back at the past and we remember, we got to remember it rightly, folks. We have this tendency, and it's not just us here, but it's just people in general. We look back at the past and we put all these gilded edges on it and make it look and sound better than it actually was. And like, oh, back in the day, there was brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, and they were such godly people, and God blessed in all these great ways because of this. My friends, if they were ever blessed, it was because of God. Because there have never been great godly people who could do it on their own. There have only been weak, failing people who have trusted in a great God. That's all there's ever been. James tells us, look, Elijah was a man of like passions like us, and he prayed to God earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for years. And the point is, don't think Elijah was somebody different than you. He is just like you. But he leaned on God, and God did great things. And so as we share those Ebenezers, as we share those victories, let's make sure we are tying people to the right thing. Not to a memory, but to a God who is just as real and just as powerful today to do great things in this place as He was 20, 30, 50, 100 years ago. He's not changed a bit. He's not changed a bit. He remains the same today and forever. And finally, 1 Samuel 17, 38 through 40. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. So he gave him all this stuff, and David strapped his sword over his armor. So Saul was getting David ready to go out and gave him his best armor and his sword. And it says, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I've not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. This is not a statement against swords or armor. David would learn to use a sword. And no doubt David would eventually wear armor. It's not a statement about swords and armors. It's about God and His glory. It's about God and His glory. And David knew that's what that moment was about. It was about God having been made little of by Goliath. And God wanted to make His name great. And He just needed somebody, a vehicle to step forward, to use. In fact, God didn't even need anybody to do this. God could have done it on His own like He had before with the thunder and scattered the Philistines. But God wanted to. God chose to use something very weak here, a little shepherd boy. And what David would tell Goliath when he faced him down in verse 47, he says that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand. Friend, if you have lined up along a real spiritual battlefront, if you have been able to discern what is really worth fighting for and is a place where God wants you to invest yourself, that same thing is true. The battle is not yours. It is the Lord's. Is it about your marriage? Is it about your family? Is it about your church or your country or your morals? My friend, if it's a real battle, it's not about you. It's about God. It's about what God wants. It's about making his name great. And that's what David realized in this moment. I don't matter. I'm going to go out here as I am. And that's exactly the next point. David only had to be who he was to fight that battle before him. He only had to be who he was. And at this point in his life, he was just a shepherd boy. But God called him to that battlefront at that point in his life, and that's all he had to be, was who he was at that moment. And God would take care of the rest. The Apostle Paul talked about his calling that God had put on him to go preach the gospel to everybody. And one thing he said in 2 Corinthians is, who is sufficient for these things? Who's enough for this? Who's big enough to be able to do all this that I've been called to do? Nobody. Paul wasn't big enough. He felt his weakness and it distressed him. But that's when God told him, look, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's not about you, Paul. It's about me. And what I've called you to do, I've called you to do, and you just need to be you, but you need to go step forward on that real battlefront and let the real God fill you and strengthen you to do what needs to be done. There's a time to prepare and a time to fight. And when it's time to fight, we've got to stand strong in the strength of the Lord. You see, the apostles, after hearing Jesus preach some hard things, they said to Jesus, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What's the point of that? The point of that, I believe, is that they wanted Jesus to make them more. Make me more. Make me more. Increase my faith. Make me more. And Jesus said, look, the smallest amount of faith is sufficient to move a tree into the ocean. The strength of your faith is not the size of your faith. It's what you are trusting in, the size of your God that you are believing in. You see, we can try and look to ourselves. And my friends, I know I went through this, had a real hard time with this when I was lost and I was seeking the Lord. I kept trying to find every reason for God to save me and kept trying to make myself enough for that. And when I finally realized I wasn't and I couldn't be, that's when He saved me. And I found the same thing is true in life, in ministry. Trying to make myself enough for the task is never the way the task gets done. It comes down to leaning upon the strength of the Lord. You know, we are called to count it joy when we encounter various trials. That's not something you, attitude you have right away after you get saved. It's something that you've got to mature into. But I tell you that sometimes as a pastor, from time to time, this isn't a consistent thing with me, but there have been times when God has brought a certain trial along, a challenge. Maybe it's across the counseling table or whatever. And if I'm connected to God and walking with Him to some degree, and the problem presents itself, and I sit there thinking, I have no idea what to do. That I've had a few Ebenezers along the way. A few times when I've seen God deliver and do some amazing things. And I know that here is a real issue that needs to be dealt with. It's a real problem that needs to be solved. And it can't just be ignored and backed away from. That when faced with that new thing and I feel helpless, I can also at the same time feel excited. Because I know that this is the Lord's battle. And God has brought us to this point for a reason. And even though I don't know what to do and I feel too small, God's
going to do something big. God is going to make a way. God is going to show us something new and move in a way that we've never seen before. God will do it. And that is the hope that we need to mature into on a consistent basis. Because our God is a great God. And He deserves to be praised and honored with every ounce of our being. And that's one of the joys that we can have as we come together to do that. And to lift Him up and strengthen each other from faith to faith. That God may be great in our hearts and minds, for He surely, surely is.